In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is, I like the word, unswerved. Unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. In our sermon this morning, reference was made to this, Luke 8:15, the ones that fell on the good ground, those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, they're not like the thorny ground that, of course, was moved by a thousand different influences, but having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. With patience. Luke 21:19 is referring, this is parallel to Matthew 24, where Christ says that he that's faithful to the end will be saved. That's talking about getting ready for the horrible tribulation when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But by your patience, obviously your endurance, you will possess your souls or your lives. Romans 5 and verse 3, we glory. Now here's where we test our maturity. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience. And you'll notice in your Bible, you can check it back and forth in the different versions, the New King James, the New American Standard, or other versions, and you'll see patience and perseverance used interchangeably. So they're definitely both involved in this word, hupomeno. Produces patience or perseverance. So it simply means we gladly, not complainingly, but gladly endure trials without complaining. Another in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Now, as you read these, you might ask yourself the question, are we using the word passively as to simply endure, or are we using it actively to persist and persevere and go on under that load? You don't have to choose. But both thoughts are in that word, wherever you see it, no matter how it's translated. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. That's related to his ministry, of course. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience. And here I put the word steadfastness. And long-suffering with joy. You'll find these two words used together time and time again. Patience and long-suffering. This word long-suffering, this is a wonderful sermon in itself. And I like to preach on it. But long-suffering, the long-suffering of God, and then how that he expects that of us in his service. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience. And obviously we're talking about perseverance, faithfulness, just keep on keeping on. And not deny the faith and not fall by the wayside. And faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. There you're seeing the word endure along with the word patience or perseverance. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. There again, you can put in both words, gentleness, and then verse 12, be an example to others. In the second letter, chapter 3 and verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, patience. There you have, time and time again, you'll find long-suffering in the same verse with the word patience or perseverance. Titus 2 and verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Especially as we get to be older people. We better be thinking about being faithful to the very end. Don't give up. There are people who get right down toward the end of the road, the end of the way, And then for one reason or another, fall by the wayside. Horrible, horrible thought. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience or endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In the list of the seven, what we call the seven graces, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, add to knowledge, self-control, self-control, patience. Add to your self-control, perseverance, endurance, and to your patience, godliness. Very, very much a part of the growth and development of a Christian, of course. So, persevere is to continue in some effort or course of action in spite of difficulties, opposition. In other words, be steadfast in purpose. Persist. Persevere. The word backslide, we find a number of passages in the Old Testament, especially in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a lot to say about people backsliding. To slide backward in morals or religious enthusiasm, become less virtuous, less pious, and so forth. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? And then over and over, verse 8, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 22, backsliding, backsliding. That's what they were doing. That's exactly the way Jeremiah saw them. Backsliding Israel. Jeremiah 3:22, return. That's what backsliding people need to do. Return, and I will heal. I will heal your backsliding. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart. That's where it starts, isn't it? That's where it starts. Before a person actually backslides and really is slides out of the picture, first of all, he backslides in his heart. In his heart, in his will, in his conscience, in his emotions. He backslides in heart. Many members of the church, sad to say, they become backsliders. They slide back into the world, slide back into error of some kind. Back in the time of course, the first century, the Hebrew letter was written to avoid this. They were returning to their former religion. Let's read this. This is a very, very strong figure that the Bible uses. It doesn't seem too lovely, maybe. But Peter says in his second letter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 20 and through 22, for if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Why? Have you asked yourself the question, why is it so hard to restore brethren? Why is it so hard to get people to come back? Well, what are you going to use? They know the gospel. They obeyed it. They lived by it for a time. What are you going to tell them? Very, very difficult. I'm not saying, we got to do it. Do the best we can. We got lots and lots of teaching. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It's happened to them according to the true proverb. Now here's a, like I say, a very strong figure. A dog returns to his own vomit. If you can imagine anything any filthier than that. Or a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. But that's how God looks at it. That's how we ought to look at it. We shouldn't just say, you know, we shouldn't try to smooth it over and just treat it as though it's not all that. The Bible refers to it as something extremely ugly. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone shrinks or draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those. Have you noticed in the Hebrew letter how that the writer will come along with all these exhortations, and some of them are very strong. They're strong warnings. And it looks as though that he's writing to a bunch of people, it's just a lost cause. But then, every now and then, you'll see he brings in some word of optimism. We're not of those who shrink back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Again, I mentioned your prefix, hupo, means underneath, and it suggests the idea also, this suggests the idea of something furtive or stealth, as a thief or a coward. And you see a trace of that in Galatians 2 and 12, referring to Peter and also Barnabas. He withdrew and separated himself. Acts 20 and 20, the Apostle Paul uses the word emphasizing, I did not shrink like a coward or something of that order. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Remember Ephesians 4:14, like children carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We've had to contend during my short life, we've had to deal with so many things in the church. I'm not just talking about sectarianism in general, but these have been brought into the church. Institutionalism, and would you believe, Pentecostalism? Yes, speaking in tongues, you name it. The social gospel has had a tremendous impact among many brethren. The so-called new hermeneutics, every kind of error you can imagine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's amazing how brethren, and sometimes we're talking about brethren that are supposed to be conservative, and they'll come up with umpteen different ways to get around Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. And so the need for this lesson, don't be moved away by false doctrine. Error on the deity of Christ. Some of our, again, brethren are supposed to be sound, conservative brethren. They came out a few years ago with a bunch of writing and teaching to the effect that Jesus Christ, everything he did, he just did as a man. He was just like the apostles. He received power from the Holy Spirit, but he just acted as a man. He didn't do anything as deity. And that, my friends, is denying Christ. That's denying the deity of Christ. He demonstrated all the attributes. Omnipotence, omniscience, perfect holiness. He demonstrated the attributes of deity. Error on the days of creation. A teacher down in Florida College, he got the bright idea that these 6 days were not six literal 24-hour consecutive days. The long geologic periods of time. And all that baloney that comes right out of course, the evolution crowd. There's no way in the world, like I preached last Sunday, there's no way in the world to harmonize the Bible with any phase of evolution. And to try to do so is just playing into the hands of infidel so-called scientists. Error on Romans 14. Be careful, brethren, of Romans 14. Romans 14 is extremely important. Let me tell you, this is extremely important. There are areas among us, there are beliefs and ideas that have to do with the conscience of each Christian, and we love and respect each other. And the Apostle Paul is very strong. In Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is very, very strong on this matter of respecting the faith of a person. He talks about your faith and then the faith. But don't make your faith a matter of the faith or vice versa. There are those who will take matters that are of serious moral, doctrinal import and they'll try to apply Romans 14. Can't do that. One brother, Brother Ed Harrell, we all love Brother Homer Haley. Brother Homer Haley is one of the greatest, and I knew him personally, and I have his books. Now we're teaching revelation. I lean heavily on Homer Haley. I think he's very, very conservative and very careful. But Homer Haley got off on divorce and remarriage in his declining years. And may God have mercy on him. But you can't use Romans 14 for doctrinal error. That's extremely important. Don't be ever moved into that direction. Ephesians 4:14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And here's what we heard this morning in Seth's excellent lesson. Don't be moved by worldly cares, worldly success, or all the political problems that are being stirred and restirred and regurgitated. Christians move in a different environment altogether. Don't be moved by worldly success or worldly failure. Even prosperity produces all kinds of cares. Luke 8:13, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked. They're choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And Seth, here's another one that goes with that. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with what? Carousing. What in the world is carousing? Drunkenness. What's drunkenness? And what else? What else? What else? Don't let your hearts be moved by carousing. Well, you know what that is. Don't let your heart be moved by drunkenness. You know what that is. And what else? The cares of this life. They'll do it just like drunkenness and carousing. Might as well face it. And then that day come upon you unexpectedly. Someone is lost. Why were they lost? Were they drunkard? Well, not necessarily. They might have just been overburdened with worry and the cares of this life. Patient. Now here's the active sense. Okay? Now we're moving into the category of patient in the sense of persevering. The active sense. Romans 2:7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. Patient, persevering in doing good. They seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Galatians 6 and 9, let us not grow weary while doing good. Same thing. Now, he didn't say patient. He said, just don't grow weary. That's the opposite. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So often a person can become discouraged. Well, doesn't do any good. Nobody cares. I'm not appreciated. Well, first of all, let's keep our motives straight. We're trying to please men or God. Paul, again to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Have you noticed in Titus? Notice sometimes as you go through the last part of Titus, at the end of chapter 2, verse 14, and then in chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, emphasizes good works, good works, good works. Are we concerned about that as individuals and as a congregation? We should be concerned about good works. Verse 10, this adorns the doctrine of Christ. Patient with brethren. We use that a lot. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. I think the King James says feeble-minded. Probably faint-hearted is more the idea. Uphold the weak and be patient with all. That's a capsule of tremendous exhortation for all of us to keep in mind every day. Ephesians 4, throughout the chapter. Verse 2, verse 31, verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and then with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Patient, the idea of being long-suffering and tolerant with each other. And here we might just throw in conjunction with this, Matthew 7 and 12, the golden rule, which I hope we all know. Not only don't do to others, but do to others that which you would have them do unto you. Patient in teaching. And here's where, number one, and a lot of us need to really concentrate. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready, or urgent. I like the word urgent. But be urgent, in season, out of season. That's like saying, don't be talking about, I didn't have a good opportunity. Paul said, make one. Don't ever say it's out of season for preach, or it wasn't convenient to preach, or it wasn't the right moment to preach. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. And I think here we need to add the word long-suffering, and of course, instruction. You know, it's difficult, brethren, it's difficult for us to put ourselves in the place of this person we're trying to teach, isn't it? I'm sure you're all very conscious of this. It's hard to put yourself in the place of the untaught. Here's something that, like, you know, take church or baptism, the Lord's Supper. It's so clear to us. It's just a plain, we say it's as plain as a nose on your face. Plain as ABC. Yeah, to us. To us, it is. We say, well, it should be to everybody. Yeah, but it doesn't work that way. Why? Because people are chock full of human theology, doctrine, philosophy, and these things completely becloud their mind. And so the hard part, in the case of vast numbers of people, the hard thing that you've got to do is to unlearn them. you want to teach them. You want them to learn. But first of all, you've got to unteach them. You've got to unlearn them. I've said this before, but it had really stuck in my mind. We had a real good, faithful brother down in South Texas who was a lawyer. He is a lawyer. And he told me, he said, you know, I was a Baptist, and I attended with my wife. I attended with her for a long, long time before I could really see the point about the two laws. He said, well, what could be simpler? Well, that's just it. It's for you, it's simple, if that's all you've ever known. But if you've been taught all during your life, you know, that it's the Bible. The Bible says. The law says, you know, the law is law. Yeah? And some of our own brethren are messed up on that. Some of our own brethren, they get talking about law. We're under grace, not under law. And they won't observe the context and get the real meaning that Paul is making. And they'll misuse the word law. But anyway, this is the point. You've got to be patient in teaching, realizing all of this. And here again, teach our children from birth, and this takes much time. Regular classes with those that we would convert. That's the real, I think, the most effective means. At least weekly classes with them if they will accept it and be patient. Weeks, months, sometimes it takes a long time. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, we must be patient in accepting and applying discipline according to the Scriptures. Hebrews 12 and 5, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. In this case, in this context, that means permitting persecution and opposition. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. This is church discipline, where we have to withdraw from someone that they might repent and be restored. It is discouraging to some, whether in the family or in the church, it's discouraging to a lot of brethren to practice discipline. But remember why you need to do it. Remember why it is essential. Remember who's at fault. Like if the church has to practice church discipline, who's at fault? The church? No. It's the unfaithful member who needs discipline. It isn't a pleasant task, but it's a necessary task, just like a parent has to correct his or her child. Patient like a farmer, James says. Therefore be patient, brethren, James 5, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits? The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. So the farmer works. He's very diligent. He prepares the land. He plants. He irrigates. He cultivates. He does all he can do. But then he knows it's in the hands of the Lord. You have to be patient. The Lord does the important part. He makes the soil fertile. He puts life in the seed. He sends the sunshine and the rain. We can learn a lot from a patient farmer. So must we wait on the Lord. Scatter the seed. Sleep by night, rise by day. The seed sprouts and grows, and he himself does not know how. We don't know how, but we scatter the seed and we sleep. We wake up and it's sprouting and growing. Have you noticed how many, many times the word always is used in the New Testament? The religion of Jesus Christ is the religion of always. I just mentioned 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Be ready or be urgent. He's telling this evangelist, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready. Be urgent. In season, out of season. In other words, always. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed. Paul had a high regard for that church in Philippi. He had a beautiful relationship with them. And he writes from prison back to Philippi and says, I long for you. I long for you. You've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Don't let that angry, spiteful, sarcastic word slip from your tongue. Always, let your speech always be with grace. Season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What about praying? I think we all know this short, very short verse, one of the shortest. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always, wherever you are, at home, at work, at school, at play, whatever. Be ready always. And that goes back up here to the first scripture we have on the chart. Be ready in season, out of season, to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So many admonitions regarding patience. James 1 and 3, the testing or the trying of your faith produces patience, endurance, perseverance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James says this two or three different ways. Let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And then the negative aspect, lacking nothing. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be mature, full grown. He wants us to behave ourselves like men, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us. 1 Peter 2:20, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It pleases God. If you suffer unjustly, when you do good and yet you suffer unjustly, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Revelation 2:2, I know your works, your labor, your patience. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. God doesn't forget. God knows. Christ knows. Closing now. I'm coming to a conclusion. Let's really think about ourselves. What if Paul had quit? Just pick up your New Testament and just think. Just go through, you know, Acts. From Paul's conversion through Acts and then the letters and so forth. But what if Paul had quit? A lot of people do. A lot of preachers do. A lot of gospel preachers quit, become unfaithful, fall away. It's really upsetting. I heard just the other day, and I don't really have a final confirmation of it, but I heard of a brother that I know personally. I've been with him a lot. I love him and all that, and we've been in contact. But I've noticed that for some time I haven't heard from him. And I heard the other day that now said he's out. Unbelievable. We had a man in McAllen, Texas, that was a very, very, in fact, if I called his name, some of you might recognize it. But he had done an excellent job of preaching in Tennessee and other places. And I don't know, he just got to questioning everything. He was one of those preachers that wanted to come up with something different, something new, something nobody had ever thought of. And then he just got farther and farther away until he just completely quit. He had a very successful men's clothing business, but he was not prepared to meet the Lord when he died. What if Paul had quit? You know, special apostle to the Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? That's us. That's us. A special apostle to Americans. That's us. He stood up for our liberty against the Judaizers. Even reproved Peter and Barnabas. Galatians 2:5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you Gentiles. Galatians 2:12, before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Paul withstood Peter to the face, because Paul was really, really our friend. He was our champion. And Paul could say at the end of the race, in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I say it again, he was our apostle. But what if he'd quit? What if he had quit back there when the pressure was so great and even Peter and Barnabas were wobbling? What if Paul had said, well, what's the use? You guys, okay. Where would we be? I'm serious. What? But even more important, what if Jesus had quit? Go back to the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. You remember when he taught that sermon in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth? You remember that? In Luke 4? The very beginning of his ministry, Jesus preached a sermon in that synagogue where he had attended all his life. And they got so mad at him, they grabbed him and yanked him out of there and started carrying him out to the edge of a cliff and going to throw him over. Of course, they couldn't do it. He just turned and walked through the midst of them and went on his way. But incidents like that, over and over and over, things that where they attempted to kill him or did everything in their power to discourage him and so forth. And he could say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. That's opportunity. That's the time indicated. The night's coming when no one can work. John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Think about that. We need to write that out and put it on the mirror in the bathroom. Father, I've glorified you on earth because I've finished the work that you've given me to do. Talk about a goal. John 19:30, he said, it's finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. How many people can reach that moment, their last breath, and with their last breath, say, as did Jesus, it's finished. He experienced unparalleled opposition. Discouragement of every kind. What if he'd quit? Where would we be today? Hebrews 12:1, again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily. What is that sin he's talking about? It's unbelief. You might mark that in your Bible. That sin. That's not drunkenness or things like that. This is unbelief. That's the whole context. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Many people start out running like champions. Oh, they're the greatest. They're just running like champions. And then give up and quit running altogether. Philippians 3:13-14, one thing I do. Paul said, I don't say that I'll reach the goal. I haven't finished. Not yet. He's on toward the end, but he said, not yet. But one thing I do, forgetting. Remember, forgetting what? The things that are in the past. And reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beautiful, beautiful thought. This evening, as we sing this invitation song, each person, first of all, those of us who are running the race, are we determined? Are we absolutely determined that come what may, we're going to finish the race? And those who have not obeyed, won't you begin? Won't you start? We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, please.